Okay, I think we're going to regroup here and continue, so I'll invite you to return to your seats. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements first. So for those of you who get the emails, this week we sent out an email about our time of fasting, as well as included in that were the plans for the Hope Mission building. I was in conversation with someone this week who made a comment on the drawings, the floor plan of the building, and said, "Oh, I didn't realize they were building us a sanctuary." And I thought I should just clarify what you see in that drawing there. That is a place where there will be worship. That's part of the intent of that room. But it's actually a multi-purpose space. And so Hope Mission has plans to use that space as well during the week. So they're both going to have a gymnasium as well as that sort of auditorium room where there would be worship, a stage as well. And they plan on stacking in the chairs during the week and doing other things in there. So it's not exactly like dedicated space where if you think of it as a sanctuary, it's not dedicated space in that way. But of course, Unity Baptist is quite used to worshiping in multi-purpose space, right? And so just wanted to clarify that a little bit for you. Otherwise, have a look at those plans and of course, enter into our time of fasting here. Just a reminder, we're going into fasting in order to say, "Lord, is this your will?" And not my will, but your will be done. And would you make your will clear to us? And fasting is a really good way to do that, where we practice denial, practice self-discipline in order to lay down what we want, to seek God for what it is that he wants, and to seek him to speak to us. And we anticipate that he is and will speak to us. This coming week, as we conclude our fast, we're going to send out another email, and in this email, there'll be a survey. Would you put the survey questions up on the screen, please? I wanted to share what we're going to ask you so that you know even now how you can be praying as you go through this time. So we're going to ask how your fast went. We want to hear about that. We want to ask, have you been able to hold your preferred outcomes with open hands? Are you saying, have you been praying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done, and I offer my will to you in the process"? But questions 3 and 4 are what we really want to get to, okay? So what is your understanding of God telling Unity Baptist to wait? We shared that word wait a couple of times in a couple of different contexts, including that email. How do you interpret that, and how does that relate to this? Please process that in prayer. And then the next one. What is your sense of God's direction regarding worshiping at the Hope Mission building in Normandoe or other alternatives? Right? We're offering up plans with open hands and saying, "Lord, how are you leading? Not my will, but yours be done." Seek him for his sense of direction. And we want to hear from you about that. And we anticipate the Lord will speak. So that's what the last question is about. Would you like to share any specific ways you believe God may have spoken to you about any of the questions above? Maybe he gives you a dream. Maybe it's a scripture verse that keeps coming back to you, an impression. Whatever it is, please feel free to share it. And then we will take that, everything that the congregation has shared as leadership, and we'll weigh it and process it with each other and with the Lord. Now, as I have engaged in sharing with us about fasting, I had an engaging conversation through email this week with Kevin, and Kevin really emphasized to me, like, you want to make sure that we take fasting seriously, that ideally it would be food. And maybe Kevin and I might have overlapping, but maybe slightly different ways we would nuance fasting. But Kevin's real perspective in his heart was, fasting is really hard, and it's supposed to be really hard, and it's really, really important. And what I heard from Kevin was something that is worth sharing with the congregation, because Kevin has a lot of experience with fasting. And so I just invited Kevin to say, "Kevin, share your passion with us and share your experience with us." So Kevin, would you just come up and feel free to challenge us? We need it. So thank you.
Thanks, Ben. I'd clarify that I don't have a lot of experience with it. I have a little bit, but I'll probably address a few of the questions up here. He said you have 3 to 10 minutes, so I don't plan on taking 10, but I might take more than 3. I started becoming aware more of fasting probably 2 or 3 years ago, maybe it was more, but as I just, God was bringing it to my attention. Hola, good to see you. Hey, sorry, didn't know you were here. Good to see you, but brother. But as I was reading through scripture, different things, God would bring fasting to my attention. It was like, Kevin, pay attention to this. And it's like, oh, and probably because I wasn't. And it was just the importance of it kept coming out. And it's like, when you fast, and just Jesus talking about fasting and praying and the things that believers need to be doing. And so we started doing that as a church on Thursday nights a number of years ago, and we'd have our prayer meetings Thursday night. And so I would fast Thursdays. And it was, it was good and it was terrible. I don't like giving up food. I love food more than I should. And so I'd get to the end of the day, and often I would wait till the next day to eat, but I didn't like doing it. And so this year, again, we talked about doing this a week of fasting from last Wednesday through Thursday this week. And so when Ben's email came out and I read it, and I thought, this is personally how I feel that, and this comes from Sarah. She had done some reading and studying on fasting a few months ago, and she said what the author of whatever book it was she was reading said that when the Bible talks about fasting, it is about food, like giving up food. And so I thought, okay, that resonates with me, because there's nothing I would like to give up less than food. Social media, I don't drink coffee, so I don't have to give that up, but just different things in our lives that aren't food related, none of those are as difficult for me to give up as food. And so I just want to tell about an experience, I guess it might be number one. On Monday, I fasted for the whole day, and it was terrible. I was thinking about food all day long and just craving food and eating. That evening, we went out to my brother's place for prayer meeting. Some of you know about my sister-in-law, Juanita, who's got brain tumors and she's not doing well. And so they had a prayer meeting at their shop. And so there were, I don't know, 40 or 50 people there. We went out. The whole time we were there, as my brother Mike shared about their journey and kind of where things were at, and about each of the kids and how they were all processing it, and then talked about Juanita and how they were waiting on the Lord and praying for her. And then we met in groups to pray. The whole time we were there, probably 2 hours, I wasn't hungry. I didn't crave food. I didn't think about food. My focus was on Jesus and how we're seeking him and praying and petitioning him for the life of my sister-in-law. And so it struck me that, okay, when the focus is on my flesh, on me, it's like things aren't going to go so well. But when I put my focus on Jesus, I can do all things. And so I want to challenge all of us to just really consider what we can sacrifice. And some of us, it's easy to, we can give up food for a day or a few days. But somebody like Ben, he might evaporate if he did that too long. But some of us have a little reserve. We can handle that. But it's not pleasant. It's not easy when we're surrounded by food and smells. And when I would get caught up in, I would see something. Oh, I can't wait till I can eat that again. Or then my mind starts focusing on that. Oh, I'm thinking about all these foods that I want to eat when I'm done fasting. And that's not right. And so I would catch myself and I'd have to come back and say, Lord, I'm trying to satisfy my flesh again. I want to serve you. I want to listen to you. And so I want to challenge each of us to think about what we can give up. For some, it might be a meal a day, or it might be if coffee is your part of your routine and that's going to be a real sacrifice, maybe that's what it is, giving it up for a day or a week or something. But like as Ben had mentioned before, it's got to I don't like hurt, or it's got to be a sacrifice. It's got to feel like we're giving up something that we are accustomed to or that is part of our routine. And so it just, the importance of it, I can't overemphasize that we need to do this. We want to hear God's direction. Scripture's clear. It mentions, I don't know how many times, numerous times, the importance of fasting and how we need to do that as believers. Just one other thing I want to mention. When we were at the prayer meeting at my brother's on Monday, this, my brother Mike, he read from Scripture, and he said one of the passages that has really sustained him and brought him through this time since September, I guess, was Psalm 27. And so that was the song that Sarah led us through at the end. And so I just, it's been a powerful song for our family. And now that Scripture has really spoken to him. But I think I'll stop there. There's probably more I wanted to say, but I can't think of it now. But if anyone has questions or want to talk to me about my experiences or what I've done, I'm more than happy to do that.
Thanks, Kevin. I have been evaporating this week because I took your challenge. So thank you for giving us that challenge. We need to hear it because we want to hear from God this week, and he has to matter more to us than the things we love most, right? So thank you. Let's pray. Actually, before we pray, this scripture passage we're going to be in today, there's something for everyone. Okay? Doesn't matter if you don't yet know Jesus, to you're like a founding member of Unity Baptist Church. Like, it doesn't matter where you are. There's something here in these scriptures today for you. So as I go into a time of prayer, would you also agree with me in prayer, asking the Lord that he would make it clear to you what's here for you today? Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this challenge by our brother, and I receive it, and I pray that we would fully enter into this time of seeking you and giving something up in order to pursue you and to hear from you. Lord, would you guide us in this discipline of learning to fast well and learning to seek you well and learning to hear from you well, and to do so in part by learning to say no to ourselves, to the things that we most want, even the things that you have built us to need. We don't run on rechargeable solar batteries. We require food. But Lord, we can give something up for a while to say, I need you more. And that's what this is about. So Lord, would you grant us more of you? I pray that this morning, as we go to your word, we would find what's here for us today. Each one of us individually. Purposes your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're brand new to the Bible, brand new to church, so I can't really unpack the entire story, but we've been walking through a story for a while, and so let me just give you a couple of highlights, okay? Jesus came, died for you, for your sins, on the cross, was in the grave, and God raised him from the dead, gave him life that will not end. After that, Jesus returned to the Father. And when he returned to the Father in heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to his first disciples, the group of 12 called the apostles. They started gathering people who would continue to follow Jesus after Jesus left, and the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit of Jesus comes, and the church starts to grow. And as they start to grow, God does amazing things through them, and other people don't like it. And we're going to see some clash between the amazing things that God does through his first disciples, through those apostles who were the early leaders in the early church. And we're going to see why people don't like it. But there's something here in this passage for everyone, as I said. There's an invitation to Jesus. There's an invitation to more of what the Holy Spirit wants to do among us. There's a promise for each person. There's a warning. And there's another invitation. So we're going to get to those this morning. Let me begin with the invitation. Would you look at Acts 5, beginning at verse 12? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. In other words, these are supernatural miracles that were taking place. It wasn't just that Jesus did miracles. The people who follow Jesus are expected to do miracles. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's colonnade was an area of the temple. Don't think of the temple as a single building. The temple was a campus with numerous buildings and areas. It had trees. It had covered areas for meeting places. It had buildings where priests would live. And then it had the worship center of the center of the temple itself. So Solomon's colonnade is on the campus of the temple. And the people have been going to worship inside the temple courts. And then after their worship service, they're lingering on the campus to continue to talk about the things that Jesus has been doing among them by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So all of them were meeting together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. But nevertheless, more and more people, both men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In other words, the church is starting to grow. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them. Not like a percentage recovered, but like supernatural power is happening and the news is getting out that people are getting healed here as these worshipers worship Jesus in the temple and then linger afterwards. And the news is spreading. There's this invitation. God tends to send out invitation by supernatural means. Why don't we see that? Actually, I think we have been. But we need to see more. It's funny, I was reflecting the other day. Some of the things that used to make you go wow, and me go wow, have now become so normal we don't go wow anymore. I tell you a story about Subaru and Polar Bear, right? And it doesn't have the same effect that it did a few years ago. Because this has started to become normal. But it's supposed to be normal. And we're supposed to go, God is good. Wow. Don't let it become meh. Because there's an invitation in there for all of us. The reason the church is growing in this passage is linked in this passage to the supernatural activity of God healing more and more people. We ought to see more and more healings. There ought to be more and more stories of God said, we went there, look what happened. Oh, wow. That's part of how God actually offers invitation to people. Do you take that invitation? Are we praying into the gap that we see between what is in Scripture right here in this passage and what we still experience? I think God's closed the gap slightly in the last couple of years, but we have a long way to go, and I want to see it because people come to Jesus because of it. God puts out his invitation in these ways. Let's take it. Now we're going to go look at the promise. when the high priests, you should know that the high priests are not just religious leaders. In this period of time, civil life and religious life are the same thing. So it's the same leaders involved, okay? So we're not talking about church service leaders, but outside there's like a secular mayor or something like that. It's one position, right? They put those things together, and there's a hierarchy of priests who are the rulers of the people, okay? Priests and Sadducees, there are a couple of different names. I'll explain some of that as we go. But anyway, when it talks about the high priest here, we're talking about government and religion together in this time, all right? So then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Interesting, right? God's growing his church. He's doing some pretty powerful things. And the priest's reaction is, I don't like it. That threatens me. Yikes. They're filled with jealousy. They arrest the apostles and put them in the public jail. See, they have power, right? This isn't just religion. I can't put you in jail, right? I don't have that kind of power, right? They did. This is really serious, right? And you'll remember, and it'll be referenced in a moment, the story from just a couple of weeks ago. They'd already threatened the apostles once to stop doing what they were doing, right? So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out, saying, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. So at daybreak, they, the apostles, entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people again. Now, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin is like the ruling council. It's all of the highest of the high-ups, okay? The higher-ups, okay? They called together the Sanhedrin, as it says, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Remember, these are the most religious, the most godly, the most learned, the highest educated people who had been instructed in the ways of the Lord from the very beginning. Okay? It's the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At this, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. In other words, they feared there'd be a riot. These guys were drawing such a crowd. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. He said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, meaning the name of Jesus. Don't teach about Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Because, of course, they were, right? They were the ones who called for Jesus' death a month and a half ago, basically. Well, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. But God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they, that's the Sanhedrin, the rulers, when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the council of the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So they send the apostles out for a little bit. And he said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and he led a group of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Let me tell you a little bit about who Gamaliel is. This is his only appearance in our scriptures. You could do your digging in Jewish history, and what you will find is that Gamaliel was, as you can tell here, among the most revered of all of the rabbis of all time. Gamaliel rose to such a high position in Judaism, the Judaism of his day, that afterwards he was referred to by a title that one of only seven other rabbis ever attained. He's the highest of the high, not only because of his knowledge of the scriptures and his ability to teach, but also because of his deep godliness. Which is why you can see that he gets the attention of even those who are in a higher position than he is. He's a Pharisee. He doesn't technically actually have any power. But he's brought in as one of the advisors because he is so well respected among everyone. So that's Gamaliel. And what he gives is God's promise to us today. Right? Look at verses 37 and 38. Leave these men alone. If it's of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourselves fighting God. What's his promise? His promise is, and I want to be clear about what his promise both is and isn't. Okay? His promise is, if this is from God, you won't be able to stop what God intends to do. And it's about the gospel, right? It's about the church. God will build his church. What does Jesus say? We just talked about this a couple weeks ago. I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. You know what that picture is? That's a picture of the church taking over everything in this world that God's enemy has corrupted to the point that they have no place left to hide. A gate is the entrance to a city. And in the ancient world, people hide in a city and they close the gate in order to try to hold out against the enemy overwhelming them. It's called a siege, right? The picture in Jesus' words is the enemy is under siege and the enemy will fail. And that's what Gamaliel's saying here, right? If this is from God, it will fail. If it's not from God, it will fail, right? You will not be able to stop the church or the gospel. Obviously, those two things go together. What is he not saying? He is not saying that every single thing that we do or plan or even what God gets involved in has automatic, it will always go through. All right? We're talking big picture versus individual picture. It's the difference between a battle and a war. Gamaliel is saying, and Jesus is saying, God will win the war. Right? But wars have individual battles. And battles can go one way or another. The outcome of the war has already been decided, Jesus said. But any given battle that you or I are in, we go to God and say, we need your help. Because just because I'm on your side does not mean it's guaranteed. And that's why we fast. That's why we put on the armor of God. That's why we pray, because we're in a battle and the war is won, but the battle that you're in is something that we go to God and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your guidance. God, I need your wisdom. That's why you put on the armor of God. Paul doesn't just say, don't worry, it's already won. That's why we're fasting, friends. The war is already won, but we want to make sure that God's purposes go forward. Can you hold the distinction between battle and war in your head? Right? Okay. Then that's why we fast. We fast for this battle. The war is already won. Let me give you biblical examples of this. God decides that his people who went into exile at one point, in other words, enemies came in, God allowed them to, enemies came in, kidnapped and captured the people of Jerusalem and took them back far away to a land called Babylon. God said, after 70 years, I will send my people who are currently in Babylon back to Jerusalem. He promises it, says it will happen. As Ezra, the priest, decides he is going to take some people from Babylon back to Jerusalem, what do they do before their journey begins? They fast and pray in order that God would give them success in their journey back. Travel in the ancient world was incredibly dangerous, right? Big picture, war's already won. God said he's going to send everyone back. Small picture, the battle that we're in requires prayer and fasting. Make sense? Esther, right? Do you remember the story of Esther? There's this plot that is underway, comes from a guy in the palace. And Esther and some people find out about this plot, and they need to go to the king in order to get the king to reverse this plot. King sort of got tricked into it. If the plot goes through, it's going to allow everyone in the kingdom who hates the Jews to kill them. Just wipe them out. Right? Big picture, God has already decided that his people will not be wiped out. Right? That was his promise, right? Little picture, though. Battle. Esther can't go to the king without an invitation, and she doesn't have an invitation. She's taken her life into her hands to do it. So what does she do for this battle? She calls people to fast and pray that when she goes to the king, God would grant her favor. That's why we fast and pray. Outcome is assured. God wins. We've read the end of the book. But on any given day in battle, we seek the Lord for success through prayer, through fasting, through committing ourselves to him and seeking him for his ways, etc. Some of you are nodding and some of you have confused looks. I'm going to leave it there. And if you want to talk to me about this afterwards, feel free. I'm always happy to do that, but I'm going to move on now. The warning comes next. So we have the invitation. We have the promise. God's going to win. Here's the warning. Gamaliel, the most revered man of his time, misses what God's doing. That ought to be a warning to me. He's so close, right? Look at verse 40. His, Gamaliel's, speech persuaded the people he was talking to, all the rulers. So they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Well, they were going to kill them, so I guess they let them off with a light beating. That's apparently what's going on here. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Do you see this? So close, and yet so far. There's a warning there for me, right? And what do they miss? They miss the activity of God right under their noses. Why were they jealous? Do you remember? What was happening? Incredible miracles were happening right under their noses. And they missed the signs. They saw the signs, but didn't recognize what the signs pointed to, and they missed the whole point. Not only did they see the signs and the wonders and get jealous, but they missed the apostles being released from prison supernaturally. And then when they give an explanation to the council and say, they're told, you know, they bring them back in. So remember, they find them in the temple afterwards? They find them in the temple, bring them back in, and they don't even ask how they escaped. And then when the disciples say, the apostles say, well, we can't stop speaking about this. We must obey God. They don't even connect the dots. What do you mean you must obey God? Well, what did God tell them to do? Well, an angel sent them, or released them, and told them, go keep sharing this news. And they miss it. They're not even willing to entertain, hey, Peter's got a message here for us. God told him something. They say, we must obey God. And they don't ask, well, what do you mean? How do you know that you've heard from God? Tell us your story. They're not interested. There's some warnings there for us. And again, that's why we fast. We fast so that we lay down our expectations of how God should work. We fast to lay down what we would prefer to be the outcome of any given thing. We fast in order to say, not my will, but yours be done, because I don't want to miss whatever it is you're doing. And I know I'm likely to, if I insist on it, must be this way, because that's what they did. That's why we fast. That's why we're going to hold this project with open hands and say, not my will, but yours be done. What are you saying? Because I don't want to miss what God's saying and just assume something. Make sense? Invitation, promise, warning. Check out the next thing. This is astonishing to me. Look at verse 41. So remember, they just had them beaten. They just had the apostles publicly beaten, right? So the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Oh man. I want that. I want to love Jesus so much that I don't care what the power people think. And I don't care what the power people do. I want to love Jesus that much. Why do they say that they're glad they were considered worthy? Because Jesus received the same treatment from the same people. So what this shows is that they look a whole lot like Jesus. That's why they say they consider themselves worthy. Because Jesus got it. And they love Jesus enough. And they worship Jesus. And that's why they say, I can't believe I have received the same treatment as the one I follow. I must be looking like him. I want that. And look at verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. How about that for a conclusion to this story where they get arrested, they get beaten for doing this, and they say, I'm going to keep doing that. This is a good idea. You know what they say? This is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Is Jesus worth it to you and to me that we would go through that? You know what their conclusion is? This is worth suffering for. Jesus is worth suffering for. How about that? And they know they're going to get it. You know, they know it's coming, right? The angel tells them, go do what you just got arrested for. That's essentially what he means. What he says, he releases them from jail and says, go keep sharing this. In public, where you got arrested before, go do it again. Go do it again. And his words are, go tell the people about this new life. Because Jesus has life. Like, Jesus is the definition of life. Like, until we have the life of Jesus, until we know what Jesus is offering, we're coasting, but we don't have life. Jesus has life. He says, this life, this good news is worth suffering for. That's pretty incredible. These are guys that we are sort of reaching up to. I'm not there, but I sure want to be there. So why don't we take a moment to pray and listen and just say, Lord, there is something here for each one of us. What was here for me today? Let's take a moment and do that. You know, someone really believes something when it costs them, right? When they're willing to sacrifice for it, when they're willing to suffer for it. And there's something about that that just is like evidence. It's proof of how real this is. And I told you the conclusion of this story a couple of weeks ago, but I'm reminding you of it now. The conclusion of the story of being called before the high priests, being called before the leaders, of being beaten. The conclusion of it all is not even just that they continue to do what they were told not to do. The conclusion comes in chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Some of the people who called them in, who gave a yes to the beating, watched them suffer for something that they didn't understand, but it was worth it to the guys suffering for it. And it became proof to the watching, to the people watching, including some of the leaders, that this is true. That's pretty cool. May God grow us in this direction. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to love Jesus more. I pray for new discoveries for myself and for each person listening. New discoveries of how Jesus could possibly be worth suffering for. That he is that amazing. I pray for new levels of understanding of what Jesus has done for each one of us that makes that suffering even seem small. We love him because he first loved us. Help us to love you well, Lord. Help us to love you well, even in this time of fasting, where in a different way, we go into a time of discomfort and maybe even small-scale suffering, also because you're worth it, because we know we will receive more of you in the process. Lord, I pray that the end result would be that we would hear from you, that your church would grow, that the gates of hell would not stand against us. I pray that the end result would be more and more battles won, and that you would guide us in prayer and seeking you and hearing from you, that we would become more like Jesus and walk in your ways, and that people would see it and say, Jesus must be real. I've seen it in this ordinary person here. Lord, would you do extraordinary things through us ordinary people? I pray that there would be more invitations that would go out, that more people would say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. As we sang that psalm ends with, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. We're in a season of fasting, and there will be goodness that will come out of it. As I was just worshiping here now, I kept seeing this picture of like a cornucopia or a fruit basket, right? That there's harvest coming. There's harvest coming as we sow in fasting, all right? Take it seriously. And thank you for taking it seriously. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings on you, friends. If anyone wants prayer, wants to talk, happy to do that. Appreciate your help with the chairs. Have a great week.